glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Welcome to Mark and Friends for Thursday, March 21st, 2024. Our Bible teacher, Carolyn Eastfold, is my guest today, and we're moving through the messages to the church in the book of Revelation, and we have now landed in the Church of Philadelphia. Welcome to Mark and Friends, Carolyn.
Hi, Donna. It's good to talk to you again. You know, you've had some open doors of ministry set before you since the last time we talked. We're going to be talking about open doors.
That's nice. Yeah, and you know, you just sense that there's a need here. And you sense, I think the Lord's calling me to meet the need. And so you walk through it and you just, you know, take a chance.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So we're going to continue our travels around the loop of the first century churches in ancient Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. And as you said, we come to the city of Philadelphia. That's about 30 miles southeast of Sardis. And I think this one letter is going to be a real encouragement to anyone who has ever thought, I don't have a mega ministry. I don't even belong to a mega church. I am nobody important to God. We're going to see what Jesus has to say about that. So reading in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, these messages that Jesus sent to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and that we know that the Apostle John wrote these letters, or wrote it down from Jesus when he was in exile on the island of Patmos, just off the coast of Turkey. So would you read that passage, Revelation 3, 7 through 13?
To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are all liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole earth to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Did you notice how many times in this passage that the Lord Jesus used the word I?
Mm-hmm.
It's like at least 9 times.
Yeah.
He says, I know, I have put, I will cause, I will make, I will keep, I am coming, I will write. So over and over, Jesus is making these promises of what he's going to do for this congregation. Well, why? We're going to look at that. But first, we need to focus on who Jesus says he is, because he is always to be our first focus, right?
Mm-hmm.
And our example. So he's emphasizing his holiness, his sovereignty, and his authority. He who is holy, meaning he's pure and undefiled, he's set apart. He who is true, he's the real thing, he's genuine, he's one who cannot lie. And in the Old Testament, this term holy and genuine, it referred to Yahweh, it's himself. So when Jesus applied these terms to himself, he's saying that he is the Jehovah of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And then when he says, I hold the key of David, that shows his ultimate authority over the household of King David, and which is indicated that he's the Messiah, because in the Davidic covenant, God had promised that an heir of David would sit on the throne forever and ever. And so it has to be, you know, Jesus.
Yeah.
So he holds that power, and he's claiming, I am the Messiah, and I have the keys to the Messianic kingdom. And God has given him full authority over salvation and judgment. He can open doors and he can shut them. Now, the one who is holy and true and sovereign has a message for this congregation. Once again, we see him say, I know you. I know your deeds. I know your works. Knowing their works and their situation makes these promises to them. First of all, he had no words of rebuke for this group of believers.
I love
Absolutely
that.
None.
Oh,
isn't that great?
I know it.
And he says they have a little power or a little strength. So maybe their congregation was small, but it had spiritual power. It reminded me of the verse in Zechariah where God told him that it's not by might nor by strength, but my spirit, says the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So whatever they were doing, Jesus was very pleased with it. And don't we all want to hear that? Well done, thou good and faithful servant, when we first see Jesus face to face.
Yeah.
So let's look at what they were doing. It says they had kept his word and they had not denied his name, even when they were faced with persecution. They had faithfully obeyed God's word, and they had maintained a faithful testimony for the Lord. Even amid their problems of their day, they had stood for what is true. That's a high commendation.
Yeah.
Now, what was their promise to them? What did he say he put before them? Right. That no one could shut. It's interesting that Philadelphia was located on the Imperial Post trade route, so it was an important trade route, and it was called the Gateway to Asia. So perhaps he'd given them an open door to share the gospel in Philadelphia, or perhaps he'd given them even more by opening the gateway there to Asia. He'd situated those people, as we like to say from the book of Esther, for such a time as this. They were in that location at that time, his timing, his location, and his faithful people, and Jesus was giving them a great opportunity. So verse 8 states that, I know, and I have put before you an open door. And verse 9 contains three more I statements. I will cause, I will make, and I have loved. And he refers to the synagogue of Satan.
Yeah, what's that?
The best I could find out from looking at the commentaries was that they were claiming to be Jews, but they were not. They were claiming to be true followers of God, but they weren't because they had rejected Jesus Christ.
Mm.
Jesus is the one who never lies, but he calls them liars. And apparently these people were a source of persecution for the true believers there. And then Jesus promised what? That they would eventually have to admit that they were wrong. And Jesus would even make them bow down at the feet of the true believers and know that they were the ones that Jesus loved. Now, that may not happen to the great white throne judgment, the judgment of unbelievers, but maybe it happens sooner. I don't know. But I was thinking about that. Doesn't that just take the sting out of being misunderstood and misrepresented or persecuted when we know that eventually those people are going to realize that they were wrong?
Mm-hmm.
In the meantime, for us, our focus needs to be on God and not on the negatives that we hear.
I also think of in Philippians, it says that every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I can't wait to see that happen. I mean, everyone who is blaspheming and taking his name in vain and rejecting him out of ignorance or willfulness is going to bow and admit Jesus is Lord. All of these satanic entities and atheists who are so bold in saying God is dead, they're going to say Jesus is Lord. It's going to be a powerful day.
Mm-hmm. Now, Chuck Swindoll said that whenever there's an open door, flies will come in.
Oh.
So he said, you know, you can expect that enemies of all types will come in. Opposition will come. But Jesus promises to defend his people. And that reminded me of Psalm 56. You mind if I read that?
Yeah.
When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps, as they have waited to take my life. But you have taken account of my miseries. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back on the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mankind do to me? Does that sound current or what?
That's it. That really is. I mean, you just speak up for the Lord and you have a bunch of haters jumping on you on social media.
Mm-hmm. You do. So what are we to do when we face this kind of persecution? Well, just like King David did here, he turned it over to God. And God promises that he will take care of us. Okay, back to Revelation 3, verse 10. Jesus praises them for having kept God's word, for having persevered with the same endurance that he did when he was being persecuted by men. And verse 10 has a wonderful I will statement. He says, I will keep you from the hour of testing, which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Now, of course, there's varying interpretations of that. The most logical one, I think, is that he will keep them out of the time of the great tribulation.
That's what I was thinking.
Because the persecutions at that time, and since, they've been localized persecutions. But this one he's talking about is going to be worldwide to test all the dwellers of the earth. Bible scholars then have concluded that he is speaking of the 7 years of the great tribulation, which is just prior to his return to earth to set up his millennial kingdom. And of course, we know that the rest of the book of Revelation deals with both of those times, the Great Tribulation and then Christ's millennial kingdom. And I found it interesting that after chapter 3, there is no mention of the church by name.
Huh.
In fact, the term used to refer to believers after that is the saints, which would include all believers from all times, not just the church age that we're living in. So what happened to the church?
Yeah.
Why isn't it mentioned? Can we safely conclude that it's in heaven with Christ when this is all happening? I hope so.
I do too. I hope so too. That's my
hope.
That's
where I want to be.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And another wonderful I statement comes next. He says, I am coming quickly. Now, he didn't say soon because it's already been almost around 2,000 years, but he said quickly. And quickly means imminent. Imminent means suddenly or unexpected. Nothing else on the prophetic timetable has to happen before Jesus returns to gather his church to himself. And then after that, the great tribulation will begin for the unbelievers that are here left on earth. So he urges the congregation in Philadelphia and urges us to hold fast so that no rewards in heaven will be lost. And I was thinking about how it's so much easier to endure a painful situation when we know it will not last forever. We will know it will end, right? Like we can get a shot or a surgery, and we can bear the pain a little better because we know it won't go on and on. Thank God that he's given us these promises that this is all going to come to an end, and the best is yet to come. So verse 12 then, he says, to those who are overcomers, those who remain faithful, he gives two more I will statements. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and I will write my name upon him. In ancient Philadelphia, they had a custom where they would honor their conquerors by erecting a pillar in their temple with their name on it.
Hmm.
So Jesus promises here that his overcomers, that he will erect a pillar in their name in heaven. Making a person a pillar in a spiritual temple is like, it would be a great honor to give him. He says also that they will not go out, indicating that those Christians will have a sure, secure, firmly established position in his kingdom. Philadelphia was in an earthquake-prone area, and they had suffered many devastating, destructive earthquakes. Mm. So for them to hear that as God pillars, they would stand safe and secure, it was something they could really understand and appreciate. And then even more, Jesus promises to identify with his people. So now how do we indicate that something belongs to us, an item belongs to us? So that's obvious to other people. We put our name on it, right?
Yeah.
And so Jesus says, I'm going to put the name of my God on you, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven, and my new name. He uses a triple use of that word name for emphasis. That's a triple assurance that we will be identified with God.
I did see that. Yeah, three times name is mentioned.
Three times. Mm-hmm. 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 So once again, we see Jesus repeating, as he did with each of the seven churches, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, which indicates this message is for all churches in all time. Mm-hmm. So I had some takeaways from this letter to the Philadelphians. And my first one, of course, was he wants us to stand firm, hold fast until he comes, and remember that he is coming. And we have no reason to doubt that he is coming. He fulfilled all the promises, all the prophecies of his first coming, and we can be assured that he's going to fulfill all those promises, prophecies of his second coming. So he is coming. And then secondly, we shouldn't despise the small things. God can greatly use each person, each church, exactly where they are, for the time when it is there. It's his timing, it's his location, and his faithful people. I was thinking about a couple when I used to speak for Stonecroft Ministries, and I'd stay in that town with a family or a woman. And this one time I was staying with this one couple. They were an older couple. They lived in a very small town, and they went to a very small country church. And every Wednesday night for years and years, they served in their Awana program. And they'd reach out not only just to their own church kids, but to children all over the surrounding area. And so year after year, they were helping children memorize the Word of God and then sent them out into the world. You know, the Lord only knows what that one couple in that small church had accomplished for his kingdom by being faithful to that open door that he had given them.
That is so true. I mean, you hear about that, kids who were just, you know, dropped off at these programs, but were loved on and cared for, and it took root, and it grew, and it really did produce wonderful fruit.
Mm-hmm. And it looked like a small thing
yeah.
to them that they were doing. Yeah. Well, Anne Graham Lotz made a comment I heard on the radio last week. She said, sometimes when we see an open door, we're afraid to go through it because we know that we have just a little strength or a little power. Mm-hmm. But God addresses that. Apostle Paul said in Corinthians, he said, in my weakness, Christ's power shows through. In Ephesians, he wrote that we would know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the strength of his power. And David Jeremiah says, our weaknesses are no obstacles in the light of Christ's strength. Mm-hmm. So we don't need to be afraid to walk through those doors. And we don't need to be afraid of the flies that might come in. But the third thing is to make the most of those opportunities that open door provides. We need to be alert and not be afraid. I mean, we don't want to waste those open doors that Jesus sets before us. Mm-hmm. We need to remember who it is that has opened that door. It's the one who has all authority and sovereignty, so we can go through it with all the confidence in him. We don't need to worry about how I'm supposed to save the world, so to speak. We just need to do what God sets before us to do. So we just need to be faithful and stand firm in the truth. So those are my main takeaways. Do you have any other thoughts?
That's great. Just so encouraging. When I heard we were going to do Philadelphia, I just thought, yes, you know, these dear people were doing it right and getting it done. And I just love to see that. Don't you love to celebrate a church that's healthy?
Yes. Yes.
Oh, you know, in today's world where you hear just so much craziness, you're just like, oh, I'm so happy that, you know, they're just being faithful, staying strong, and getting it done. Maybe some of our listeners today, Carolyn, are feeling weak. Maybe age creeps up on us all, and we just don't have the energy and the stamina. So even the idea of being a part of an Awana program or, you know, Vacation Bible School, it does sound exhausting. But maybe instead of running the rings with the kids, maybe you could sit and just listen to the Bible verses, you know, and help them do their Bible verses or help them paint, you know, just being acknowledging that we are weak, we are weaker, but yet there is still so much we can do. A kind and loving presence to a child is just such a gift.
It is. It is. And if you can't do anything else, you can pray.
Yeah.
And those prayer warriors are so important because that's where the battle's fought.
It really is. Right, so pray for your Vacation Bible School, your Awana. Pray for individuals in the church who you know need your prayers. Carolyn, you've got a song that you feel really goes along with this particular church.
Oh, I do. It's by the Gettys. It's called Press On.
Beautiful. Thank you so much, Carolyn, for being a part of Mark and Friends. Appreciate you so much.
Where two or three are gathered in the name of the Lord, He is here, He is here in our midst. And we will sing together, be renewed by the word. When we part, may we go in His peace. Press on, oh. Christ with us, ever with us until he comes again. Now let the word be scattered like the seed on the soil. Day by day, watch it grow in his care. And may you be a shelter. Waiting with our lamps burning still, keeping watch through the night till he comes. For soon it